Okay. Some of you will recognize the material in this lesson. If you've gone through our seminar that I've taught many times here on our prayer model to train people to be involved in prayer ministry, you will recognize that this is where I took the material from in which we addressed the issue of the demonic. I'm going to skip over this first part, six reasons why Christians avoid deliverance ministry. I pretty much addressed that way back in lesson one. You can read that later if you'd like. So what I want to do is I want to just set for you a practical model. Whenever I do this, I say this up front, and I hope it makes sense to you again. This really is not as complex and hard and technical as sometimes it may seem or as some people make it out to be. When I read the New Testament, and I keep coming back to Luke 10, which I think is just such a significant chapter, where the 72 non-apostles, average Christians, men and women, come back, "Wow, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus says, "I've given you all authority over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. You shall tread upon scorpions and serpents." It's talking about demonic spirits. "But don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written down in heaven." Those disciples had never taken a course. They didn't come 8 weeks to a Thursday night class. Now, granted, Jesus probably told them what to do, but the spiritual authority we have and the approach to helping people get free shouldn't be something that you feel overwhelmed by, as if, "Oh goodness, I got to say it just right. I got to get the steps just in the precise order. I've got to make sure I, you know, check all the boxes." Don't treat it that way. It's not mechanical. It's simply a matter, as I said before, it's not this horizontal tug of war. It's a vertical chain of command. And Jesus is at the top, and you're beneath him, and Satan and demons are beneath you. So as we go through this, don't think, "Oh, I got to memorize it and precisely the steps in which it's there, and then I got to make sure I go through all of these. And if I don't, they're going to stay in a bondage for the rest of their lives." Let's demystify and bring this down to just, I think I told you before, I teach a lesson on this in 1 hour, which is simply called user-friendly deliverance. And that's what I want it to be. I want it to be user-friendly. All right, having said that, here's the model that I suggest. Number one, pray for discernment. I'll say this over and over again. I do believe it is the better part of wisdom that if you are dealing with somebody that you know is demonized or you suspect it, don't go it alone. Get a team. Get somebody else with you, especially somebody, if you can find them, who have a spiritual gift for discerning of spirits, who can discern by the impartation of the Spirit whether somebody is truly demonized and to what extent, or you know, how much complicity is there in their will, or was there some other factor that they aren't even aware of that may have contributed to this? That is so helpful. That's why I said last week that's a spiritual gift for those of you who weren't here on Sunday morning, that's a spiritual gift that is so desperately needed in the body of Christ. Some important steps in the process of discernment. First, pray for the Spirit to open your spiritual eyes and speak to you regarding the individual. You don't have to do that aloud. You just need to pray, "Spirit, just help me to see, help me to understand." Don't go into this presumptuously or arrogantly. Confess your need for the ministry of the Spirit. Secondly, pray with your eyes open. The reason is because demonic spirits, often when they manifest, will lead to some physiological actions that you need to be aware that are happening. So it's always wise to pray with your eyes open. Learn by experience the signs and symptoms of oppression and demonization. Again, there's no set catalog. It varies from person to person. I just tell you real quickly, no names, but Ann and I were praying for a young man back in room 24 about a year ago. And the signs and the outward indications of his involvement in the occult and demonic presence were overwhelming. You would have been really dumb not to pick up on it. But I mean, the minute that Ann began to pray for him, he just slumped over in his chair, and his head was down between his knees, his hat fell off, and he went comatose, basically, for 10, 15 minutes while we continued to pray for him. It was just quite clear that either that was the Spirit of God putting him in a state of mind and heart that he could receive what was going to happen, or it was a demonic spirit attempting to distract him and to prevent him from hearing what we were going to say. I tend to think it was the Holy Spirit, but my point simply is there were other indications. There was an immediate expression of violence on his part. He didn't actually assault anybody, but he threatened it. There are other cases, instances, you'll just find all sorts of strange expressions. I don't know why it happens, but oftentimes when people are set free from demons, they cough extensively. They're just coughing a lot. Sometimes they'll throw up. And you can't be offended by that. If you want to be involved in this, you have to just realize, yeah, it's an ugly business. But you have to remember, demons want to intimidate you. Listen to me. Those demons know the authority you have in Christ. They're not dumb. They can read the Bible. They know exactly who's in charge. They know exactly where they are on this vertical chain of command. So what's their only hope? It's to scare you off, to intimidate you, to gross you out. What's their only chance with the person who really wants to be set free? Humiliate them. Make them feel dirty and ashamed and convinced that they have no hope. So they're going to do all sorts of things to try to distract you. So you just need to be aware of that. Second, instruct the person. Take time to explain to the individual what you're doing. This will help alleviate their fears because, honestly, most of them don't have a clue. And you need to tell them, say, look, let me explain to you a little bit about what's been going on in your life. Let me tell you why I'm using the language that I'm using. Let me tell you why I'm approaching this in the way that we are. Let me tell you what you might expect. It tends to lower their fear level tremendously. Explain to them, this is very important, explain to them that if they have a demon, this does not mean they're dirty or more sinful than other Christians, that they're sub-spiritual or unloved of God. Because again, people say, oh gosh, you know, you talk to two people, and one guy is struggling with pornography, and he says, yeah, man, I just got a problem with lust. And he can kind of openly confess that, but you talk to somebody who says, you know, you might be demonized. Ugh, I'd rather have a problem with lust. You know, there's something uniquely defiling to a Christian to the thought that they might have a demon. It must mean that I am infinitely more sinful than somebody who's just addicted to pornography. Of course, he may have a demon too. But my point is, the demonic is such that the demons are going to try to convince them, you know, the reason I'm in your life is because you are so utterly rejected by God. You are a worthless jerk. You have no hope. You're dirty. You're defiled. Shame on you. I mean, that is consistent with those who are demonized. And you have to talk to people. You have to preach the grace and the blood of the cross to them to get them beyond those lies. Instruct the person to cooperate with what is happening by constantly giving you feedback. You know, sometimes you stop saying, okay, now tell me what you're feeling. Are you thinking unusual thoughts? Are you feeling darkness coming closer and surrounding you? Are you feeling it lift? Do you feel any violent impulses? I can still remember one of my students in Kansas City. We were in my office, and I had another gentleman with me, an older man, and he was kind of mentoring this young guy, and we were dealing with some real issues in his life. And about 30 minutes into this, I just thought, I need to ask him. I said, are you having thoughts about attacking me? He said, yeah. And I said, what do you want to do? He said, I can't use the language, you know. And I said, okay, it's good to know. And so I addressed that particular issue with him and spoke to the demons present and subdued them in him. But it's good to know. I mean, you can usually tell if you can see it in their eyes. This guy's about ready to take my head off. By the way, I have never been physically assaulted by anybody who was demonized. Never. Now, I'm not saying it won't happen, but it's never happened yet. And I've kept my pants, unlike the guys next 19. Three, articulate your authority in Christ. By the way, do you all realize this is not the sort of thing that you can do in 5 minutes on a Sunday morning after the church service? Do you realize that? This is something where you have to find time. It takes time. It takes your involvement and that of others as well. So some of these things need to be done very much in private, because otherwise the person feels so self-conscious. Articulate your authority in Christ by verbally declaring the authority of Christ and His supremacy over all demonic spirits. Read aloud, or better still, if they are capable of doing it, have the person read aloud. Luke 10:17-20, Ephesians 1, Colossians 2. And let me tell you, if they're seriously demonized, they won't make it halfway through those texts. They'll just, I'm not kidding you. I had a person who's reading this, and all principalities and powers, did you watch that football game the other day? Gosh, you love the football. Sam, did you watch? And you're saying, wait a minute, where do we get off track here? How do we get derailed? And it's like a demonic spirit will do anything to just kind of, and then you'd say, no, come back. I want you to finish reading this passage. And oftentimes they can't. Or if they do read it, they'll say, I think I'm going to throw up. They'll start getting nauseated, or they'll get a headache. I had one lady in Ardmore I was dealing with who every time I would read these texts, I had asked her, I said, now, what's happening when you hear these? She said, when I hear what? I said, the text I just read. She said, oh, but when you started reading it, I just got so dizzy, and all I could think about was not passing out, so I just tuned you out. Well, again, it was demons do not want to acknowledge the truth of what Christ has done to them and what you can do to them in His name. So they'll do anything they can to try to distract you or to derail the process. Direct authoritative prayer and Bible reading will stir and agitate demonic spirits if they are present. Ask the person if they're hearing or feeling anything unusual when you read the Bible or speak of Jesus and His blood. And if they say no, I love it. Read those texts again. I love the... Well, that might be a little indication that the person's got a problem other than a demonic oppression. Number 4, explore the possibility of other than demonic causes. Don't assume too quickly that they're right when they say they think they're demonized, or you conclude immediately that they are. There could be a variety of factors that are causing their problem. This is why it has to be done in another setting than not just a 30-second prayer in a prayer line. Conduct an interview of sufficient depth that you explore the possibility of other potential sources for the problem. Now, by the way, this is where a lot of Christians say, "Ooh, man, this is out of my league. I'm not a professional. I'm not equipped to do this." And that's perfectly understandable. That's why it's helpful to have somebody who has a little bit more experience in this to help you. But you might need to ask them about their physical condition. You know, have they had a physical examination recently? And they'll think, why in the world would I want to do that? Well, because there might be biological factors that are contributing to your problems. Are you on some kind of medication? Are you under unique stress? Are you fatigued? Are there relational dynamics in your marriage or at work that are causing these kinds of difficulties? All these kinds of factors can oftentimes be as much the cause for their problem as any purported demon that they might have. Be aware of the fact that even if the presenting problem is caused by something other than a demonic spirit, the enemy can still aggravate, intensify, and exploit those factors. Number 5, ask the right questions. Ask them to give you their testimony of faith. Say, hey, just tell me how you came to know the Lord Jesus. And watch and listen closely and see if they can do it. And even if they have come to faith and they truly are born again, they might struggle. They might have a hard time articulating it. Ask the person if they experience any special hindrances when they engage in spiritual activities, such as praying, reading the Bible, worship. In other words, you just say, you know, tell me what goes on when you're at a church service or a Bible study. Do you find yourself able to focus? You know, when the worship team is singing, and do you engage? Do you participate? Do you find yourself, you know, somehow just you're daydreaming, your mind's off in another world? Find out if what's going on when they're engaged or attempting to engage in particular spiritual activities. Ask the person if at any time he or she is feeling anger or hate toward you. Do they feel prompted to assault you, either verbally or physically? As I said, they kind of already addressed that. Determine as best you can if any behavior or beliefs of the person may have opened the door to demonic activity. Now, this is part of the truth encounter that Neil Anderson advocates. It's very important. Particularly focus on family history. You know, your mom, your dad, brothers and sisters, Do you have grandparents, people who might have been involved in a cult or in some sort of idolatrous practice or other unbiblical activities? Personal sins, idolatry, witchcraft, unforgiveness, sexual immorality. If something in particular is discovered, lead the person in a prayer of confession, repentance, and repudiation of whatever it is that may have led to demonic intrusion. In short, lead them in a prayer by which they close any doors that may have been opened. Now again, that was like two sentences that in order to do it might take you 2 hours. That is not just a quick fix, because in fact, one of the things that that's very helpful about Neil Anderson's material is that he has I used to use this extensively. I don't much anymore, but maybe I should. But he has actually a questionnaire that anybody that came to him for ministry, and I used to utilize this in certain cases, he would have them fill it out. That would ask all these questions that would compel them, assuming they're willing, to identify areas in their life or family members or ancestors or in the activity of their home that might have exposed them to a demonic influence. And it's very helpful to do that. Number 6, confront the enemy. I have found the most effective strategy is to engage the person in eye-to-eye contact. And then you need to be careful. You need to explain to them you're looking at them, but you're not talking to them. And it's very simple. Okay, I want you to listen. I'm going to say, pick a name. Ralph, look at me, eye to eye. I just want you to look at me for a moment. Understand, I'm looking at you, but I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to what I believe is a demonic spirit that is afflicting you and tormenting you. Do you understand that? Yeah, I understand that. It's very helpful to do that and put them at ease so they'll know what is happening. Look directly into their eyes, and this is just one prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of His shed blood and resurrection life, I take authority over any demonic spirit either present in or around Ralph. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command any and every demonic spirit to leave Ralph or Nancy or whoever it is and never return. Simple. You don't have to have a card out where you read it. You simply say, in the name of Jesus, because of His sinless life, shed blood, resurrection, the fact that this person is the temple of the Holy Spirit in whom the Spirit of God dwells, over whom you have no rightful claim, I command you in the name of Jesus to leave now. Something may happen. There may be nothing that happens. You never know. I mean, there are many times when there's been nothing that happens. Somebody might twitch a little bit or they might start coughing. I had a student of mine at Wheaton, I kid you not, who started writhing on the floor like a snake. You have no idea what that does when you're teaching at Wheaton College, which is the mecca of Bible church evangelicalism, and there's a window to my office, and I'm, I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, this is good. You're helping this poor guy, but I hope none of my colleagues walk by and see what's going on in Storm's office. You never can tell what is going to happen, but you don't have to be loud. Demons aren't deaf. You don't have to shout. You just need to speak the truth, and you'd be sincere and passionate about it. Note, these commands and prayers for deliverance may take any number of forms. You may want to be specific in naming any sins which may have led to the problem. You may want to pray for the Holy Spirit to shine the light of revelation and truth into the person's heart and mind, dispelling all darkness and confusion. You may wish to pray prayers of protection over the person. Remember, the key is not in particular words or formulas, but in the simple, irresistible authority of the risen Christ in whose name you act. So, certainly praying prayers for that person, Lord, just to guard them and to protect them, and then instruct that person, look, when you go home, if it's in your home or in your bedroom that you're particularly feeling this attack, walk in there, anoint it with oil, command them to go in the name of Jesus. All of these little steps here could probably have 10 or 15 more things said about them that would take us a whole lot more time. If there is a demon present, you can usually expect some form of resistance or physical manifestation. Encourage the person to report to you any impressions, thoughts, emotional impulses, physical sensations, voices, etc., that occur in the course of your prayer. I'll tell you the one that's most common. That when I asked that, I said, okay, as I was praying, as I was addressing this demonic spirit or spirits to leave, what was going on in your head? Oh, I was just saying to myself, this isn't going to work. It's just the same old rigmarole all over again. This is useless. I'm going to be in this condition for the rest of my life. That's how amazing how common that is, just the sense of discouragement and frustration and despair. And you need to address that. Say, okay, you know what? That wasn't you. That was the enemy convincing you that this is hopeless. And I want to speak directly to that right now. And then you do it. Assessment. One of three things is true. Number one, the demon really did leave. Its departure may be loud, violent, visible, or silent. By the way, did you notice in Acts when we read, it says, and the demons screaming as they went? Remember when Jesus commanded the demon to leave the little boy? One final attempt, he tried to throw him down. He convulsed him and he screamed. It's like the demon says, all right, I know I got to go, but I'm going to make a scene before I do. So sometimes if the demon really leaves, there will be indications. Don't be too quick to draw conclusions about whether it left based on how the person felt or reacted. If you suspect it might still be present, just repeat everything you just went through. Again, what is it? What's the rule? Not command the demon and it leaves. Command the demon until it leaves. And this may be a long process. Hopefully it isn't, but sometimes it is. What's the other option? The demon's still there. If it is still present, there are three possible reasons. The person doesn't want it to go. That could be one. Secondly, the demon has moral grounds for staying. You may need to explore a little bit more. You may need to, you know, do a little bit of spade work, detective work. Let's talk a little bit more about you know, your life before you came to know Jesus and the things you were involved in. Maybe some of the things that you're doing now that might have exposed you to this kind of oppression. Or it may be this is an especially powerful demon that requires more prayer, faith, fasting, and concentrated effort. Remember again, Mark 9, the disciples said, Lord, why couldn't we cast it out? Jesus said, this kind does not come out except by prayer. Jesus is saying, look guys, you didn't realize it. You were up against a really powerful demonic spirit. And it takes more than just your little presumptuous, arrogant go. You have to really call upon the power of the Holy Spirit to help you. Or third, the demon was never there in the first place. It's always possible. It's always possible that it isn't a case of demonization and the problem is of another nature or source. Finally, concluding prayer, just close with something like this. Father, I thank you that Susie is your child, redeemed by the blood of Christ, Jesus, forgiven, justified by faith in his name, indwelled by the precious and powerful Holy Spirit. Guard her, protect her, surround your child with your angelic hosts, fill her with a renewed sense of your love and the peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't feel overly technical or complex. I mean, it's something you might need to think about, but most of this is just common sense. A lot of this, it's not because I had explicit biblical text that I'm quoting from, but it's based on the principles that we see in the life and ministry of Jesus and in Paul, principles that we'll look at next week in Ephesians 6, that just say this seems to be the wise way to handle somebody who's suffering this kind of oppression. All right, I actually finished on time. Questions? Comments?